It's like everybody knows, him. Amen.
Amen.
Appreciate you, brother.
I was hoping Aubrey would chuck a little corn when she got up here and opened that Bible. Yeah. Turn it on. That's all I did. Is it on? Do you like the way I said that? Come out of my region there, on. Down home, it's on. But I heard them singing a while ago and use that word yonder. I thought, isn't that wonderful? Way off up here. And using that good old word yonder. Of course, I've told you the definition of that. The word yonder simply means anywhere you're not.
Right.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Foote. Great preaching.
Amen.
I've asked the churches, and I'm aware that this church already does, I've asked churches to prayerfully consider on taking Dr. Foote on for monthly support. Yeah, he's getting up in age now. He's been preaching 66 years, pastored churches, evangelism, loves preachers, loves churches, great help to all preachers. And I pray that you and I might prayerfully consider helping him monthly. Some of the Sunday school classes could tell their preacher they'd like to take Brother Foote on for monthly support and help in that way. I'm glad he has helped us down through the years. When I had open heart surgery, I got money in the mail from Dr. Foote. So I appreciate all he's done. Then thank you, Dr. Alquist, for letting me be one of your missionaries. Praise God.
Me too.
Amen. You too, huh? Amen. It's always a joy to come to Grace of Calvary. See some good people that have been friends a long time. What time are we eating? Can we say the blessing now? About 10 minutes, okay. Well, I better get on with it then, hadn't I? We should open your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Psalms. And I want to use a passage of scripture that I hope that will never leave you, that God will etch this in your heart, that you'll always have this verse at hand. You'll never be able to get away from it. If you would stand with me while we read verse 25 of Psalm 73. Highlight it in your Bible, underline it, whatever you do. But I hope you'll never run from this verse ever again. He said in verse 25 of Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee." What powerful words. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Our Father, I pray you anoint us with your power and your unction today. God, that the breath of God would be in this place. Lord, that a holy hush should run through this building. The Holy Ghost of God might move mightily in our midst. Lord, you know every one of our hearts. You know exactly what we need. You know the conditions. And so, Lord, we pray that you might do in us what needs to be done that will bring glory and honor to your name. God, help us, I pray. Help us to worship you today. God, we'll thank you for all that you do now In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach a few minutes on why Jesus is appealing to me.
Amen.
Now, if you had a subtitle for this, I'd say he's all we need. Whom have I in heaven but thee?
Right.
Underline those words, in heaven, not angels. Not terrestrial beings, but thee. He is main attraction.
Right.
Notice, he is all that we need. Not angels, not guardian angels, not supplying angels, not protecting angels. Whom have I in heaven but thee? It's as if the psalmist had gotten beyond the gold street and the pearly gates and the company of people who will be there. He had gotten beyond Paul, St. Paul, and Peter, and John, and mom and dad, and friends and foes. He's got beyond all that. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee? I'm telling you today, this afternoon, we talk about loved ones over there and thank God for loved ones being there. But I'm telling you, he is all that we need.
Right, Richard.
He is the main attraction of Glory Land. Nobody else is going to be seen there. He's the one.
Amen.
Whom have I in heaven but thee? We're not looking for anybody but him. Am I right? Amen.
Yes, sir.
Whom have I in heaven but thee? Of course, I want to sit down and talk to Simon Peter probably more than any other of them. I've got more of his traits than anybody else's traits.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
We doubt sometimes, don't we?
Right.
But I'm telling you, we're not going to be interested in Simon Peter up yonder. We're not going to be interested in Paul up yonder. We're going to be only interested in him,
right,
for what he's done. Whom have I in heaven but thee? But notice the next statement. There's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Would to God somehow that my mind and my heart and all my faculties and all my longing would be on him all the time. But somehow the old Adamic nature keeps us from doing that. Notice with me, he said, there's none that is appealing to me on planet Earth. My longings, my desires are upon thee. Lord, I wish we could be where he would be everything to us on planet Earth. We have so many sidetracks. So many different attitudes and avenues. But wouldn't it be wonderful if our mind could be so fixed on him 24/7?
Amen.
What a thought. Help us. Help us, oh God, to be all that you would have us to be for him. I'd like to tell you today that he's ought to be and want to be the love of our attraction to him. We ought to surrender to him. Why is Jesus so appealing? Number one, because of the distance that he came.
Right.
He came all the way from Glory Land. He condescended from the heaven of heavens. Why did he do that? To redeem us. To set us free from bondage. We were incarcerated. We were in jail. We were on our way to hell, but thank God Almighty, he came to redeem us.
Amen.
We stop and think about the Lord. Why did he come? He came just to save us.
Amen.
Not only did he come to redeem us, he came to reconcile us. That's to bring us to him.
Right.
That song says, he came to me. Praise God, I like it. I don't know about you.
Yeah.
Why did he come? He came to ransom us, to set us free from sin's bondage. When I looked up there and I saw practice spiritual hygiene in 1 John 1:9, aren't you glad, thank God, this afternoon that we can practice that spiritual hygiene by getting in the altar, confessing our sins, and letting God do something for us? That's what He came for. He had no sins. He didn't need to come to the altar for Himself. Bible said He knew no sin. But He was made to be sin for us. I said the other night, preaching somewhere, I don't know where I said it. I've said so much from many places. But I said the other night, that word, made to be sin for us. I do not like that word, He became sin for us. Because He did not become sin. He was made to be sin, but I find out mine cannot comprehend how He was made to be sin, and yet He had no sin. Aren't you glad, thank God, we can just believe it by faith and trust in the Word of God? When God said it, that settles it. He came to receive us into the fold. He came to robe us in the vesture of His righteousness. I heard about this successful businesswoman, a global internet business service. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, she would say to her preacher, "Preacher, pray for God to send me a man. I want to get married. Please pray that God will send me a man." I mean, every week. She's about 35 years of age, very successful in her business. She had a global account all over the world on that internet. Now, I believe in love at first sight. I don't know what you do or not, but I do. When I got out of the United States paratrooper and went back to that little old cotton mill village, of course it's upgraded now, they're textile mills. But went back to that little old cotton mill village. I'd been 4 years away from home. I was in the military. We were so good, the president had another year to us during the Korean days. That's how good of a soldier I was. Kept me an extra year. I hated him for it. But anyhow, I got back to that little old cotton mill village. I saw three girls walking down the street. I did not know any of them's name, never seen any one of them before in my life. But I walked up between two of them and stuck my head and kissed this one in the middle and on the cheek and said, "I'm going to marry you." Scared that little old girl to death. This past June, we celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary. I mean, it took some doing to get her. We lived where you had to come across the railroad tracks to our village. My buddy, he dated a girl that lived right next to her. He called me every once in a while and said, "Donnie, you better come up there. Phyllis has got a boyfriend over there. I'd meet him at the railroad track. And I threatened to kill him if he'd ever come back." Years later, we were sitting there eating one night, and Kenneth mentioned her name and that boy's name, and my wife said, "I wonder what ever happened to him." But I do believe in love at first sight. But love on the first fingertips. She was one day doing business to a businessman in London, England, on the computer, typing, and something happened. Something happened. I know what happened because it happened to me. When I looked, I saw, but he felt. They began to correspond more often. He started ordering stuff he didn't even need just to talk to her. Then they sent each other a picture of each other, and they saw how each other looked. And she'd go to her preacher, and she said, "Pray that God will send me a man. I need to get married. Pray hard that God will send me a man." They went on that internet for about 2 years, and something really happened in his heart. I mean, something really took place. One day he got up and decided he'd fly to America. Couldn't stand it any longer. Flew all the way from London, England to America and got there in South Carolina and knocked on that little lady's door, rang the doorbell, whatever, and there she came to the door, and there he was, and it so excited her. She ran back, ran out the back door, got in the car and drove to the church and said to the preacher, "Come down to my house, there's a man at my door." And he said, "Well, let him in, you've been wanting one for so long." And that man moved from London, England to America because of her. After about 2 years of dating, she went to a preacher and said, "He's asked me to marry him. Will you officiate our wedding?" He said, "I'd be honored to." And she started to walk off, and he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Let me ask you a question." She said, "All right." She says, "Why do you love him?" She said, "But preacher, look how far he came."
Right.
"Oh my, why should you and I love him? Look how far he came.
Right.
He condescended all the way from heaven just for you and me to redeem us.
Amen.
To set us free from our sins."
Yes.
Lord, have mercy. When I think about him coming so far for nobody but for me. I'm glad he lets you in, but I'm glad, thank God, he came just for me. Why should we love him? But look how far he came. He left a splendor of glory. He left all the ivory palace, all the magnificence of heaven, and put on himself the robe of human flesh to pay sin's debt just for you and me. That's why we ought to love him. Notice the second thing this afternoon. If you'll listen quick, I'll be through here in just a few minutes. Why is Jesus appealing to me? Because of the devotion he commands. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians 16. You know the verse, but look at it with me. Now, devotion is a state of being dedicated, consecrated, or solemnly set apart for a particular purpose. He said, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So he's talking about devotion, a solemn attention to a supreme being in worship. The missing ingredient in the average Baptist church is worship.
Right.
I tell everybody, we know more about grease than we do grace.
Right.
We know how to fry that chicken good. But we don't know much about the worship of the Lord.
Right.
Y'all listening to me? Look in 1 Corinthians 6:19. That means an ardent love or affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, devotion does. Bible said, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost?" What did that say? Did it say our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of a God, and you're not your own? Does it mean then I don't own me? Does it mean you really don't own yourself? That woman told me one night, said, "I'm going to give you a piece of my mind." I said, "Don't give me too much. You don't have much to spare." We don't belong to ourselves. He owns us. Amen. Notice verse 20 says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you mean that means that the Bible's teaching you and me that we're not our fashion designers? Does that mean he ought to be our hairdresser or head washer? Does that mean then that he tells us what we ought to do because he owns us?
Right.
I don't know about you, but I like it. That word devote means to appropriate by vow. Of course, we know what Ecclesiastes says about a vow. Better not to vow and prefer not to keep it.
Right.
Best to keep your mouth shut if you don't intend to keep it. But that word devote means to appropriate by vow, to set apart, to dedicate by a solemn act, to concentrate. Years ago, redecisions, recommitment was good words. But then they got tore down. You can't rededicate. Of course you can't if it's never been dedicated. But if it's been dedicated, that's a good word, rededicate.
Right.
And I think sometimes in invitation time, when the Holy Ghost of God deals with us about not being devoted to him like we ought to be devoted to him, when he's not the main attraction on planet Earth to you and me, then we ought to come and rededicate ourselves to him.
Right.
Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Help us to be so devoted to him. Praise God that we will always want to love him more than anything else in the world.
Right.
Except a man leave his father and mother and brother and sister, he cannot be my disciple. I preached in a little old place in Florida, little old Baptist church. Right down close to Fort Pierce and Okeechobee. And the preacher had on his back walls. I got up to preach that morning. I hadn't noticed the back wall. But he had on that back wall, do something hard for God. Didn't think much about it. Got through preaching, went out and ate, went back to the motel room, laid down, and tried to take a little nap, and it said, do something hard for God. I said, what? That sign got in my heart, do something hard for God. So I got up, had my laying down off the bed, got my pen out and a piece of paper, and I wrote down what I thought I was doing hard for God. Leave home, leave my wife at home by herself. Travel all these miles, worn cars out, and all that kind of stuff. I wrote down about 7, 8, 9, 10 things on a piece of paper, laid back down, felt pretty good. And the Holy Ghost says, traveling for me, is that really hard? I got up and scratched it out. Next thing I know, all the things that I had written down, I had scratched out before I. And I got back to the church that night and I said to the preacher, what do you do hard for God? He said, it got you too, didn't it? And I said, it sure did.
Yeah.
I believe what he was saying in that sign, that it ought to be said, there's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Where's your love at today? God, help us to love him like we ought to. That word means to give up, to resign. Look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22 with me. Bible said in Luke 6, 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall say separate, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Thought about that. If they're going to hate me, I hope it's because of Jesus.
Right.
Not because of something I've done. By the way, look at the fan clubs we have today. How many are Steeler fans? Nobody. How many are Buffalo fans? Nobody. I don't blame you for that. They ain't never won again. Oh, Joe, Brother O, I talked to Brother Joe, and I asked him, I said, you play for the Buffalo Bills when Jim Kelly was the quarterback? He said, yeah. I said, how did it feel never won a Super Bowl? he was like this, you know, I about run away from him. I was scared of him then. But who all's fans? Look at the fans clubs we have. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here today? You're fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to belong to a fan club, I want to be in his fan club. Why is Jesus so appealing to me? Because not only the distance that he came, because of the devotion that he commands. That's not an optional thing. He doesn't give us a free bargaining desire. He gives us a command. Obey my word. Come out from among them and be you separate. And then notice the last thing this afternoon. Why is Jesus so appealing to me? Because of the death he controls. Look in John chapter 19 and verse number 4. He controls death. He said, I have glorified thee. John 17, 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished. Underline those three words, I have finished. And then he said, the work which thou gavest me to do. That word, it is finished, simply means it's concluded. Nothing else left to be done. It's over. Job's complete. No help wanted. It's all over. When the Lord said it is finished, salvation was completed. When he died on that old rugged cross. I heard where Kenneth Copeland, that idiot. You can get my phone number and address if you want to, if you're Kenneth Copeland fan, and tell him I call him an idiot.
Right.
But Kenneth Copeland said when the Lord said it is finished, he did not mean that salvation was finished. He said there was 3 days and three nights yet to go down to the heart of the earth. He said that's where he went down to the heart of the earth, and that's where Jesus got saved. Now you know why I call him an idiot, don't you?
Yeah, right.
He didn't need to be saved. He is a Savior.
Amen.
He said, it is finished. The job is completed. Now look in John 19 and verse 30. Notice what he said in John chapter 19 and verse 30. He said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now notice, he said he commended my spirit into thy hands. And if you would look in Luke chapter 23, I want you to really look at this verse. I want you to write something down by it. In Luke 23:46, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, underline with a loud voice, and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and having thus, he gave up the ghost. Now notice he spoke with a loud voice when he was dying on the cross. That's giving life. Now notice in Lazarus, when he came to the graveside where Lazarus was buried, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now he's taking death away and putting life. When he spoke at the death of himself, He was giving life up for death for you and me. When he cried with a loud voice, somebody asked a preacher, said, "Why are you always preaching so loud?" He said, "It takes a loud voice to wake up the dead." Why is Jesus so appealing? Not only because of the distance that he came and the devotion he commands, because of the death he controls. I'm glad, thank God, he knows exactly when it's time. I'm not worried about the devil killing me. He can't take my life. He doesn't have that authority. He doesn't have that power. Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." That means he has power over the devil.
Right.
I heard of Tom Malone years ago, Brother Tom Malone, great Alabama preacher. Several good Alabama preachers. We've got two here, Brother Foot and Brother Fife. Brother Monroe Parker was an old Alabama preacher. And I heard Tom Malone years ago preaching. He said he was preaching on the other side of Michigan. Snowy, wintry night. Said he was driving back and forth to Pontiac. Said about a 3-hour drive where he was going every night, because his school had so much to do. Said that night at church, they had a great meeting. Several people got saved. Several people got right with God. Said I started down the interstate on that old snowy road, slippery, cold. And said the devil got in the car with him. And said, "Tom, you think all them that came to the altar meant tonight? You're a fool for driving all the way across the state line like this, going this early in the mornings and late in the night and all that." Says, "And you get have a wreck and die out here, and your wife be without a husband, your school be without a president, and all that church be without a pastor. You're a fool for doing that." But Malone said, "I was about to get down the dumps with him. All I could think about was my wife being husbandless." Said, "I almost smelled the flowers." It got so strong. Said, "Then I thought about the sound man. Gave me one of them little cassette tapes of my preaching." He said, "I don't listen to myself preach." Says, "But that night I grabbed that cassette and stuck it into play. And they sang, boy, and I got to singing with them." Said, "I got to preaching." Said, "Man, that was good preaching." And said, "About that time I pulled over on the shoulder of the road as far over as I could get. Got out of my car and walked around on the passenger side, opened that door and said, 'Now, devil, you ain't paying payments on this car. I am. Get out of here. You ain't riding free.'" So next time he gets in the car with you, open the door and let him out.
Right.
Or better than that, boot him out. Amen. What am I trying to tell you this morning, this afternoon? Thank God Jesus ought to be appealing to every one of us with whom he has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb of God. And we ought to rejoice because of what he's done. We ought to realize that he came so far just for you. But it requires you and me to be separated unto him. And then he said, "One day I'm going to come and get you and take you over yonder, where will all my children belong in my home. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also." That's why he's so appealing.
Right.
To me. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed, eyes closed. She played the song a while ago, saying, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And I tell you this afternoon, nobody loves you like he does. Won't we make it a reciprocating type of love? Won't we come and fall around the altar and say, "Oh Lord, help me to love you. Help you be everything on planet earth that I long for and need, and let him have his way." Father, I pray you'll take the message. Speak to every heart. May the altar be filled, oh God, with that longing for the power and the presence of the Holy One. Meet every need of every heart now, in Jesus' name. While heads are still bowed and eyes closed, and the pianist begins to play. If you'd like to slip out and come, why don't you come on around the altar tonight? Some of you thank him because he is everything in your heart. And some need to come to say, "Lord," and join me and say, "Lord, help me to be surrendered to thee and love thee like you want me to." Would you slip out this afternoon and come while Dr. Alquist comes and reminds God?